Please take your Bibles. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'd like to start off by saying a very big thank you to some unsung heroes that you and I take for granted just about every day. Of course, we do not take for granted their hard work, as our bodies clearly show. I'm speaking about a group of people who work tirelessly, feverishly, that sacrifice. Their day start early, they work hard, they deal with lots of problems, they work late into the day, they go to bed, and they get up the next morning and do this every day, all week long. Of course, I'm talking about our farmers. In fact, it wasn't all that long ago that I remember having a conversation at Camp Deer Lake with a young man who had joined us, who was raised on a family farm not too far from the camp. This young man named Martin told me one day, just out of the blue, that he certainly had a sadness in his heart for most people. Well, I wanted to know about it, so I asked him to tell me what he meant. Martin said that most people think that food comes from a supermarket. They don't do anything for it. They just go and they get it, they sit down, they eat it, and grumble and complain. But Martin looked at his hands and he said, "But you see these hands? Unless these hands put it down in the ground and pull it up out of the ground, I don't want these hands to put it in my mouth." Well, I certainly appreciate his sentiment that it does take a lot of work to raise a garden, and it's certainly not for the squeamish, that farmers provide such an important service for us each and every day. That's why it's important for us to eat our vegetables. Not just because our mama told us to, but because farmers have labored so hard, and it's how you and I show our appreciation to them for all their hard work and the efforts that they do for us. This morning, our message is entitled Bread on the Water, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, it has been for these last few weeks that we have been exploring the message of the preacher who realizes and tells us that, hey, everything that people work for is vanity because it doesn't last. Some people think that if I could just make it through the day, that everything would be fine. But you know what? There is a greater purpose to life than living under the sun. In fact, for us as believers, we know that a hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender under Jesus the Son. Our emphasis today is this: every uncertainty in life reinforces God's sovereignty over the harvest. We've got 3 points that we're going to look at this time: investments with insurance, failures with forecasts, and futures with faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together in His Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning. We thank You so much for Your grace and for Your goodness. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that we would have the takeaway of Your sovereignty and Your control in this world and in our circumstances. And that, Lord, our outlook wouldn't be shaped by our circumstances, but that our circumstances would shape us and direct us to look to You, our good God, who is at work right now. So, Lord, please use these scriptures to give us hope that's found only in You. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Let's look now at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, as we look at investments with insurance. The preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." Did you hear that? Cast your bread upon the water. Now, I want you to know that the very first time I heard this concept, it was through an old song by a group called the Imperials. Had a song called "Cast Your Bread Upon the Water." It went something like this: "Keep on casting your bread upon the water. Soon it's going to come back home on every wave." And as I thought about those lyrics, how strange it must be to walk down to the shore with a package of light bread and toss those slices out on the water. That's surely what they were singing about, that if we will cast our bread out on the water, it's going to come back. And you know what? Bread upon the water doesn't sound like that really is a good thing. But please know, the preacher is driving home just exactly the opposite of that. That bread upon the water is a really good strategy. Now, I know when it comes to bread, most of us are terrified of bread being doughy or underdone. Most people don't want their bread soggy. But it's bread in the water that makes for soggy bread. That's not what the passage said. It said bread on the water, and that's meaning a return, as in a return of investment. These next few verses, we're going to look for an explanation here as to what the preacher is talking about. And when it comes to casting your bread upon the water, for it shall soon find it after many days. Think of it this way. Don't expect a return on your bread if you keep it from the market. If you're trying to earn a profit on your bread, if you don't take it down to the market, you're never going to get any money back on it. In fact, a wise merchant, he's going to be someone who's going to work really hard to take his product to the market. So just imagine you're with me here in Solomon's day, and you're out in the desert, and there's just not a lot of people who want to buy your bread. Where do you take it? You load it up in a boat, take it across the sea, take it to the market where there are people that are hungry and certainly wants your product. A wise merchant will take his product to market. Did you see what we just did there? We put the bread in a boat on the water, and the boat goes off to deliver the market. And as the boat comes back with the proceeds from the profit from selling the bread, you have your bread coming back to you. It's no longer bread, now it's money. Well, I think we do use the word bread for money. But we have here that the merchant knows that he will take his product to the market, and he also knows where to market his product. He understands the importance of taking it someplace where it's going to be sought after. The wise merchant knows where to market his product. In terms of bread, though, before it becomes bread, you've got to go down to the field and you've got to plant a little seed in the ground. So when you think about the whole bread operation, it starts out with a small, tiny little kernel that goes in the ground, and the plant grows up, and then the plant's harvested, and then the grains are separated, and they're worked, and they're processed, and then they're ground down, and then somebody makes the bread into a, well, it takes the flour and turns it into a bread. And in order to get that product to the market, there is a whole lot of steps that take place. And seed has to be sown before there's even a crop to harvest. So let's change the model here. We were talking about a merchant. Now let's talk about a farmer. Because I think this is an explanation that sounds pretty reasonable for life and farming in a desert. Because after all, isn't life in a desert dry and arid and just not a lot of wet grounds for you to plant your garden? And one explanation was this, that the farmer would go down to the floodplain. You know, that's that area around the river where the wet season has come and all the waters have run and filled up the river and the water spilled over the banks. And the farmer would go and he would cast his seeds in that boggy, marshy area as the water is receding, because it's perfectly saturated ground. As the seed falls down and the waters recede, that ground is as watered, and it's ready to take that seed and just start it up, and it will start to grow. And the farmer knows when to plant, right there at the end of rainy season. I think when we try to plant around here, we found that if we plant in the middle of rainy season, sometimes our crops just don't come up because it was just too wet. Isn't it precarious how delicate farming actually is? The circumstances have to be just right. The soil has to be just right. The temperature has to be just right. Why is it that you and I don't get to plant our gardens when it's more comfortable? You know, in the early spring, the late fall. As a matter of fact, some people probably do plant some crops in the early spring just as the ground's starting to wake up. But I'm saying that if we were able to tend our gardens in that period when it is more desirable, when it feels more comfortable to be outside, or, you know, the harvest, tragically, the harvest takes place at a time of year when it's really pleasant outside. Why can't it be that that's the time when gardens grow best because it's more comfortable for working outside? But a farmer knows that's not the time to do it. He knows when to plant, and he also knows where to plant. Several years ago, we went out to California, and we found a redwood cone, and we took a little seed from it, tried to plant it in the yard. Guess what? Nothing ever came up in our yard. It's probably because it was too wet, or it's probably because I planted it. So when we're talking about bread here, and we're talking about bread grain, the casting your bread upon the water, so thou shalt find it after many days. The merchant takes it off to market, and it comes back. The farmer, he plants it in the ground, and after many days, he expects it to come back up. Do you see the picture there? That there is something that takes place. It goes in the ground, or it goes off, and it comes back, and it's what the merchant or what the farmer does in the meantime that really is their part in all of that process. So as we look here at the merchant and or the farmer, we need to understand that we need to maximize the market reach. And there's some wisdom that's here in verse 2. It is giving a portion to 7 and also to 8. The idea behind this is to spread out your business over many customers in the event that one sales stream dries up. So if you have one customer and that customer quits buying from you, you have nowhere to take your product. You need to maximize your market reach and spread it out so that if one market shuts down, you are not dead in the water. Do we understand the way that business aspect works? Likewise, if you are reaching out into 7 or 8 different people, you're making that connection with them, your market is going to grow through the healthy relationships that you have with your customers. If you're making an effort to create these new markets, to reach these new people, it's going to be whether or not you're honest, that you operated with integrity, you gave them a product that they were satisfied with. You're going to build up some natural trust. You're going to build up a healthy relationship with them. Or you're not going to have a healthy relationship, therefore you're not going to have a market opportunity. We're not talking here about business models. We're talking about something that's more important for us as followers of Jesus to realize. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And Jesus challenges us as his disciples to be very, very generous. Don't just share with one or two, but really spread it out. And the more generous you are, the more lives that you and I have an opportunity to impact and connect with. We're to build healthy relationships with people for a purpose. And when you're talking about farming and all the hard work that there is to be done and how the process of taking your product to market works, one thing that needs to be addressed is that in all of that, it's what he tells us in the latter part of verse 2, "For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." Know this, that in all of that, you do not control the market climate. Doing business, living life is one thing. Thinking that you are in charge. But in reality, we know we don't control the climate. We don't really know what tomorrow holds. That's the whole idea, "For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." No matter how hard you prepare, you can't always forecast for tomorrow. And sometimes, the best of our efforts burn up in flames, and we fail miserably. Let's not let failure derail us from mission. As a matter of fact, Let's model our response after the Messiah and his admission here in Isaiah 49, verse 4. Then said I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. We have the Messiah keeping it in perspective in this statement. You and I think that all of this is about us and that our success is important, but really we need to understand that we are accountable to God and the life that we live and how we use our resources, whether they are for His glory or for ours, certainly does tell a whole lot about our worldview, about who we believe is important. So we don't control the climate, but we know the one who does. And even though we don't control the climate, we do have some influence on the relationships that we make. Well, let's look now at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, as we look at failures with forecasts. The preacher continues, "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." In matters of forecasts, when you hear that a storm is coming, please know that you'll never know the impact of a storm until the storm passes. So a forecast can warn us that a storm's coming, but a forecast can't prepare us for all that the storm is going to do. Knowing that a storm is coming only gives you a small degree of preparedness. So whether you're the farmer going out to plant your seeds, or you're the merchant taking your product to market, or you are just living your life right here and right now, when you hear that a storm is coming, there is only a certain amount of preparedness that we can do to get ready for that storm. It's amazing here in Alamance County how these storms blow through. Now we're coming to that point of the year where they'll come through just about every afternoon. You about to look up and you can see the sky's getting dark, and you know you better run for cover because there is a storm that is about to blow through with an incredible fury. And that short notice that you have is about all the preparation that you can do. The truth is you can't protect yourself from the storm because you don't know all of the variables. We don't know how long that storm is going to park here. We don't know what's coming. If you've ever watched a weather forecast, isn't it amazing how the forecast over several days changes? And you really don't trust the forecast until it's the forecast of that day. You really don't expect or anticipate the weatherman knows all these talking. And no offense to our weathermen, they certainly do provide us a helpful service. But we don't know all of the variables, therefore we don't know what the storm is going to be like. You look at a storm cloud, you can see that it's full of rain, and that seems to be about the limitations of our observations. But whether the damage from the storm is going to come from the north, he says here, or the tree's going to fall to the north, or the tree's going to fall from the south, you won't know about that damage until the storm has blown over and the tree's laying on the ground. So if you spend all your time preparing for the storm without accomplishing any real work, you're never going to produce anything. And if you and I lived in fear of all of the forecasts that we hear, we're never ever going to get down to the nitty-gritty. And the farmer that doesn't go out and plant his crops because he says, well, I mean, the weatherman says today it's going to be rainy, it's not going to be a good day, so I better not get out, might as well just stay in bed. He's going to miss an opportunity to plant. If you and I listen to all of the forecasts that we hear, we will miss favorable conditions because we've rigidly followed the forecast. Sometimes it's not correct, it's not accurate. Or maybe it is accurate that there is a storm blowing through our state, but it doesn't come through our areas. And we rearrange our plans all day long, and we change everything up, and the storm never comes. How many times has that happened to you and to me? We'll miss opportunities because we are worried and focused on that forecast, as he says here in verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So just because we listen to forecasts, sometimes it keeps us from working. And we need to understand this, that sometimes, regardless of what the forecast says, we've got to work in unfavorable conditions. And I realize that I said the word work, and that is an ugly word. A lot of people are scared about that particular word. But sometimes, for the necessity of the ministry, it does require hard work. And you and I need to realize that we need to put our comfort on the shelf and get busy and work and serve. And the circumstances that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 isn't just whether or not it's hot or wet, but it's working with a broken heart. He says in Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Working with a broken heart, looking at the field around us and realizing the seriousness and the severity of the storms around us and the lives that it impacts should certainly move us with a heart of compassion to care for people, to build relationships, to go out and work. And we have to work even when it's not comfortable for us. And just like the farmer who goes out and works, or the merchant who goes off to market, we don't control the climate in which we work. We don't control the market and the crop. We don't control the climate in which we work. We don't have a say about when, because opportunities arise in a moment's notice. So don't let an opportunity pass while you're waiting for more favorable conditions to serve the Lord. Now we come to a close here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 as we look at verses 5 and 6 and we explore futures with faith. In verse 5, the preacher tells us, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the wind of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." When it comes to working in the middle of a storm, sometimes our limited understanding causes us to question the motives of God, as though God doesn't care, God doesn't know, or God is not doing and working good. That God has got some kind of ill or ulterior motive set against us. And it's our limited understanding that drives us to question our motives about God. And to answer that, the preacher uses two illustrations, one about the wind and another about a baby growing in a mother's womb. You know, you don't have to understand how the wind works in order to feel its force. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus is quoting or referencing this passage here. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We don't have to understand all that God is doing in order to be about his business. And like the wind that blows, you don't have to sit down and think, "Well, you see, it's really a cyclonic motion of the cold air mixing with the warm air that produces the air current." If you and I tried to explain it, it would certainly never, ever get as much refreshment as being out in a field working on a hot day and a cool breeze blows by. You know exactly what I'm talking about. How that gentle breeze is enough to take you to that place where you say, "Thank you, God, for your goodness." Likewise, a little baby growing in a mother's womb. It's only God that knows the way that this child is going to grow. David tells us in Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Oh, we need to have a sanctity of life for the unborn child. But the psalmist reveals that not only does life begin in the womb of conception, that God knows everything about that precious little baby. Even as its early stages, as it's beginning to split and grow as a small group of cells, God is intimately aware of that precious child, because only He knows the way that child is going to go. The wind blowing lets us know that, you know what, we don't know everything. When we look at a pregnant mother, we can say, well, she's pregnant, but we really don't know anything about that child, but God does. And the connection that the psalmist makes in the latter part of verse 5 is that, even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh them all. We don't know all of the details. We don't know all of the variables, but God does. And God knows the outcomes of the way He's planned. And that is refreshing. To know that we do not manage the circumstance, that we do not manage the crisis, and that God is in control in the crisis. We have to come and approach life from a place of faith. And that place of faith, trust that the way God works is good, for He is good. Continuing in Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. No, we do not know all of the circumstances. And sometimes that moves us and drives us to question about whether God really knows what's going on or God really cares. But the psalmist challenges us to look at life from a little different perspective, knowing that, you know what? Not only is God working, He's doing so much good that you and I can't even count how much good He's doing in our lives right now. So you don't have to understand how God works in order to follow His instructions for living. We don't have to know all of His ways. I know a lot of times we want to answer that question, why, when our response should be, thank you, God, and serve. And in keeping with that theme of not controlling the market and not controlling the climate, we don't control the harvest. Look at verse 6 with me. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike for good. We don't control the harvest. When you think about the farmer who goes out to plant his crops, he really doesn't have much to say about the quality of his crop. He can work really hard and put a lot of care into his crop. But you know what, if the circumstances from the weather hasn't been right, if the soil hasn't been favorable, if there has been a terribly bad season of pests or blight upon his crops, there are circumstances that are just beyond his control. And I think nowadays we try our best to engineer crops so that they can just about grow anywhere and thrive. But at the end of the day, we don't control the quality of the crop. The only thing we control is the quality of our work in reference to that crop. The farmer who goes out and works really hard, as he tells us in verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. Keep after it. Stay busy. Work hard. Stay after it all day long, because you don't control the crop. You control the quality of your work in caring for that crop. And in terms of that crop, we don't know whether it's going to grow, or it's going to thrive, or it's going to prosper. We don't know if it's going to be bad or if it's going to be good. We don't have any control over the success of the crop. If it's going to be a bumper crop, we can't guarantee that. But we can control the motivation behind our work. Because sometimes when you're busy working and everything just falls apart, we get to that place where we say, what's the use? I give up. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. It's just too hard. I've worked so hard, and look, it's all for naught. And we give up our motivation for doing the work that we've been called to do. And Paul challenges the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, when he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So don't give up because the harvest isn't over. Don't get discouraged when things fall apart. Remember that hope is a person. Hope isn't the climate or the circumstance. Because if we looked upon the climate or our circumstances, our lives would be hopeless. But our hope thrives in Jesus. And at the end of the day, the harvest is the result of the work of God. And that is liberating and refreshing. That, yeah, we do control the quality of our work, and we do control the motivation behind our work, whether we're doing it for our good or for our glory or for our recognition or for God's glory. But at the end of the day, the harvest is the result of the work of God. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It's the Lord's harvest. He's done all of the hard work. Who do you think made the ground, made the sun, made the rain? And we think that it's all about us. No, Jesus said, except that corn die as it goes from the ground. What a picture, beautiful picture of what he did for us. He took our sin and he went to the cross and he dealt with it. And he died. And he was buried. But he rose again the third day, and he is alive indeed. And that he is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. And he took our ugliness to give us his righteousness, our sinfulness for his righteousness, and his grace is what makes the difference in our life. And the message that we have to share is of his wonderful grace. So when it comes to questioning the goodness of God, we've got to come to that problem from a place of faith. That when we can't see all the circumstances, we trust and we know that he is good and that he is working good, as he has demonstrated that he is doing so much good for us, more so than we could ever count or imagine. So don't stop, don't fold, don't get discouraged. A work done in faith looks to the one who controls the climate. It's not you, and it's not me. It's God. He's the creator of the market. He's the creator of the work. He's the creator of the harvest. This all belongs to him. So here's our response. Remember that every uncertainty in life reinforces God's sovereignty over the harvest. Get to work. There are ministry opportunities everywhere, all around us. And if you and I wait for just the right circumstance, we're going to miss so many opportunities. There are ministry opportunities to serve here in this church, and I invite you to take on a new ministry, to start a new ministry. Maybe you've got a hobby where you just like to fish. Hey, invite somebody to go fishing with them and talk to them about Jesus. Something that we can all do is be a good neighbor to people around us. Be a good neighbor. Strike up a relationship with the people in your life that God's placed around you, and then ask God to use that relationship for his glory. Take it upon yourself to pray for them, to cultivate that friendship and that relationship, because you and I do have some influence in the relationships in our lives. And we do say a whole lot about the goodness of our God, and we do have a lot to say about our God by our responses in crisis, in circumstances, and in storms, and pray that the Lord would use our positive influence in their life to bring them to him. Do you see the work that has to be done? It's all around us, so get to work. But know that only Jesus can give a new heart to live a life of lasting joy. And that's the refreshing part of the gospel. It's not about making people be like me, it's about introducing people to Jesus. So may this be our prayer. Lord, even though your work for us is hard and our lives are uncertain, use my efforts for your glory. Let's look to that farmer who does not give up but starts early in the day, works all day long, does it day in and day out. He's working for the harvest.